All right, it is time. It is always interesting to me. I wondered if this year was going to be any different with the subject matter or not, but it's always interesting to me that the warmer the temperatures get, the more the Wednesday evening attendance dwindles. I don't even know why, but it absolutely happens every single year. But I'm glad you're here. And actually this is a great showing here tonight. So I'm glad you're here, but let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for our time here tonight. We do ask your blessing upon it. I pray, Lord God, that as we look at yet another topic, I guess kind of a theme of false teachings here tonight that are indeed infiltrating the church. I pray, Lord, that you would just caution us, make us aware of the things that we're looking at here tonight that perhaps they haven't made their way into our life in any way, shape, or form. And Lord, just make us cautious, make us careful, and make us children of yours that are growing in your likeness rather than the likeness of the world. We ask your blessing upon our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. When I first made my list of topics to go through in this series, I had a list put together, and I've added quite a few. I've taken a couple out, but this one here tonight was a topic that I had it on my list, and I thought, well, if I don't get to it, no big deal, and if I get to it, terrific. But it's one that I thought perhaps I could skip if I needed to. But over the course of studying out some of the other topics that we've looked at, and even through a few conversations with some of you, it became clear and clear that I think this is a topic that would be good to look at. And then as I began to study it out, I was really kind of blown away at how much of this really is infiltrating the church. Our topic tonight is New Age practices. New Age practices. And really this is just straight up Gnostic mysticism is what it amounts to, that's being practiced and promoted even by people in the church. It's extra biblical spirituality, meaning there are people, believers even, that are incorporating unbiblical practices into their Christian life. And again, I was kind of blown away at how much this is happening, and I guess being surprised, I guess I must be running with the wrong crowd, or maybe I'm running with the right crowd. But bottom line is, I think part of the reason I was surprised is I really haven't encountered it here much. Okay. It's not something that's been a problem in the churches that I've been a part of, but it is within the church worldwide, in particular I don't even know if I could say in particular in this country, certainly in this country. But I was amazed at how much information there is about this topic and how much it is happening elsewhere in the church. But it is a big topic, and I've got a huge list that I'm going to give you in just a minute. We're going to go through it rather quick, but we're not going to look at every aspect of how this topic is infiltrating the church, but we are going to look at enough of them that I think we could identify them when we see them, and we've got some rather interesting videos for you tonight. Well, here's the first one. Here's the first one.
Can Christians practice breaking human ties? If so, how shall we integrate Reiki, which comes from another faith tradition, another culture, with Christian healing practices. I believe that wherever truth and healing are found, God is its source. And I believe that gives us permission to use techniques like Reiki, congruent with our faith in Jesus, and to be God's partners in healing the world. Take a look at this book. It may answer some questions about holistic health and Christianity. The Energy of Love, Christianity.
I've got a little variety for you here tonight, so.
When did taking a deep breath become controversial? Let's dive into Christianity and breathwork. Christians often shy away from practices like breathwork, energy healing, or trauma-informed methods, labeling them as woo-woo, witchy, or even demonic. But here's a thought. If all truth is God's truth, and if God is the breath of life, then why are we so afraid of exploring these practices? We're conditioned to fear what we can't control or explain. But remember, the Holy Spirit isn't pain. The same breath that hovered over the waters in Genesis is still moving in us today. Breathwork isn't about magic. It's about reconnecting with the divine breath within us. So why not take a moment, breathe deeply, and consider that maybe, just maybe, we're not meant to fear the unknown, but to explore it with faith. Curiosity isn't the enemy. It's a pathway to deeper understanding. After all, if God truly is in everything, then He's in our breath too.
Jesus Christ, the divine teacher and living word, the very essence of God's truth, and the bridge that connects humanity with the infinite. For the mystic, Jesus is much more than a historical figure or a mere savior of the world. He is the inner light, the illuminating way, the truth, and the life. His teachings serve as vibrant currents of divine energy, flowing with intent to awaken the heart and transform the essence of the soul. In proclaiming, "The kingdom of God is within you," he unveiled a mystical treasure, the reality of God's presence resident within the core of our being. The journey of Christian mysticism is deeply rooted in surrender and transformation. Through the sacred practices of prayer, meditation on the divine word, and contemplative silence, practitioners do not simply seek knowledge about God, rather they yearn to intimately know Him, directly, personally, and experientially. This sacred pilgrimage unfurls through stages articulated by revered saints and mystics, the purification of the heart, the illumination of the mind, and ultimately the blissful union with God, where the soul resides in perfect love. Throughout ages past, great figures like St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila have illuminated the pathways of the soul's journey, articulating how Christ emerges as the inner guide, ushering the heart into divine intimacy. Contemporary groups such as the Carmelite Order and the Centering Prayer Movement continue this sacred legacy, inviting modern seekers to engage in a living relationship with Christ. Christian mysticism is not a retreat from the world. Rather, it is a celestial transformation that occurs within the very fabric of our lives. As Christ dwells within the heart of the mystic, love manifests into actions of compassion, forgiveness, and unity. The zenith of this sacred journey aligns with the words of the Apostle Paul. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." This hidden path is a profound voyage into the depths of the soul, guided by the presence of Jesus Himself, where the convergence of the soul and the divine culminates in an exquisite union of love. Subscribe to A Mystic's Thought for more spiritual teachings and esoteric wisdom, and leave a comment sharing your thoughts.
Don't. Again, this is a very broad topic that we're tackling tonight, and we're not going to dig deep into the false teachings itself. I'm going to give you, like I said, a list of things that fall under this category. And quite frankly, a lot of this we've touched on already in previous lessons. But what I found very interesting as I began preparing this lesson for tonight is that many of these things, these mystic practices, these New Age practices, Christians will justify them by simply attaching the word Christian to them or Bible to them, okay? And then think that they are okay. Well, if we're just doing the Christian version of this, there's no problem with it, okay? So anyway, and therefore they think they're all right because of that. We're going to talk, like I said, a pretty good list for you here tonight, and I would just encourage you, if you're taking notes, just write each of the words. Don't worry about writing down the definitions that I'm going to give you or anything like that. In fact, the words are going to be enough. If you hear this word come up in a Christian circle that I'm going to give you, throw up the red flags, okay? Start asking some questions. But anyway, so what does it teach? What does it teach? As we get into this, I want to emphasize that many of these things that we're going to look at, I believe that Christians, they're not doing them. They're not doing them with the intent of worshiping false gods, okay? But these practices that we're looking at, many of them at least, can inadvertently lead to that. They sneak into the church. They sneak in there secretly. Each one is spiritually dangerous because it can subtly draw a heart away from God, a heart away from the truth and to something else. Most of this list that I'm going to give you tonight actually got from, not all of them, but most of them I got from a woman who came to Christ and came to Christ out of the New Age movement. And then as she's in the church, she's realizing, well, these guys are doing it too. I mean, I just left this and here I am finding it in the body of Christ, and it disturbed her, so she put together this list. And most of these are from her list. Here's the first one. Yoga. Yoga literally means to yoke, and in actual yoga, it is the attempt to yoke or connect with a spiritual being or force. Now, right out of the gate, I want us to know that it's not the movements or the poses or the exercises that cause the problem. It's really the exercise of incorporating the spiritual aspects of it. It's the meaning of the mind exercises that often accompany those physical movements. All right. Well, we'll talk a little bit more about that when we get to the end of this, because I do know that there are quite a few people that do yoga type exercise, and they're doing it. It has absolutely nothing to do with the spiritual aspect of it. But know that if you go like to the rec center and do it, they will incorporate the spiritual aspect. Okay. But there are people, I know Christians, that do the exercises, the body movements, and don't incorporate any of that. We'll talk about that just very briefly at the end. Here's the next one. Christian Reiki, I think is how you pronounce that. But this is Christian Reiki is channeling invisible energy for a closer union with God, they say. Okay, and healing in their life. Again, don't try to write down the definitions. Just capture the terms and watch for them if you hear them come up. Regular Reiki is a Japanese non-invasive healing energy technique developed in the 1900s where practitioners lightly place their hands on or just above the recipient to guide universal life force energy into them. And Christians have taken that and practicing it, thinking that they're invoking, doing the exact same thing, but thinking they're invoking the Holy Spirit. Christian mindfulness. Again, it's interesting that all they do is they take the New Age term, and with so many of this, put the word Christian before it, and then they think it's okay. But this mindfulness is drawn from Buddhism. And what it really does, and even in the Christian aspect of this, it encourages, and this is the way this woman that I got the list from defined it. She says, it encourages noticing thoughts without judgment. In other words, if a thought pops into your head, it's allowing our mind to wander into that thought wherever it wanders and dwell on it, even meditate on it, whether it is a good thought or a bad thought. Okay? So that's what this practice is. It's basically letting your mind run wild. Okay? Letting it, and for a person with a fleshly nature, that can be very dangerous. Another one is Christian breath work. Promoted as spiritual cleansing, it mimics occult trance practices instead of prayerful dependence on the Spirit. Breath work is using, and again, in the Christian aspect, they think they're exercising this with the Spirit of God, but breath work is using the physical act of breathing and believing that it can have a spiritual effect in one's life. Contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer. Now, of course, I would hope that we would all want our prayers to be contemplative. I would hope that we would want to be thinking deeply about the things that we pray to God about. However, this practice teaches, and again, contemplative prayer, I'm trying to even think of, I guess it would just be kind of just plain old meditation in the New Age movement. But contemplative prayer is a practice that teaches, it's the emptying of one's mind, clearing every thought out of it so that we can have a mystical experience with God. It's really the desire to get messages mystically rather than reading God's Word. And oftentimes how it is done is you just focus on one word or one phrase, and this is how you clear your mind, and just repeat that over and over and over and over again, and hoping that you have an experience from God with it. Richard Rohr, I don't know if any of you know that name. He's a big promoter of that in the church, as well as Sarah Young. And I'm not going to... Maybe I will. The Jesus Calling pamphlets, little devotional pamphlets, they're written by Sarah Young. I don't know that she incorporates or promotes contemplative prayer in those little devotionals, but just a little red flag for you, okay? She is a big promoter of this mystical, repetitious, meaningless prayer, really, that they call contemplative prayer.
Greg,
yes.
Was there a Richard Foster mentioned in that contemplative prayer?
I don't recall seeing that name. Richard Rohr, it's spelled, the last name is R-O-H-R, and then Sarah Young. They are probably the two biggest promoters of this within the church right now. Here's the next one. Positive affirmations. This is speaking I am statements really to manifest an outcome in our life. It imitates, well, this is what the woman says, magic spells. I've never tried to cast a magic spell, so I don't know. But she said, these positive affirmations are very much like spell casting, apparently. But do you remember our video that we did with Joel Osteen's prayer? Okay. This was from our God Equalness lesson, but I'm going to read it to you. This is what he called a prayer, and he spoke it. He said, "I am blessed. I am prosperous. I am redeemed." And he had the whole congregation repeat this with him. "I am forgiven, talented, creative, disciplined, focused. I am confident. I am secure. I am prepared. I am qualified. I am motivated. I am valuable. I am free. I am determined. I am equipped. I am empowered. I am anointed. I am accepted. I am improved. I am not average. I am not mediocre. I am a child of the Most High God." That was his prayer. And the interesting thing is that's not a prayer to God at all. That's a prayer to self. Okay, so we have these positive affirmations actually trying to speak into existence something of us. And that is right out of New Age mysticism. Here's another video for you. And it kind of launches from this positive affirmation thing into a couple other areas that we'll look at.
Okay, so why do you use the word "work"? It's not that the word itself causes your dreams to just magically appear. It's what the realization and clarity of your dreams does to you that makes it work. And there's a powerful principle from the Word of God that you become what you behold. See, we move towards what we consistently see. You know, God even said in Scripture, he said, "All that your eyes can see can be yours." So, let's fix your eyes on your future.
If you want to manifest something, you have to start with the foundation for manifestation. It's always the present moment. It's not the future. It works very simply. Jesus explained it in one sentence, just one sentence. Whenever you pray for something, believe that you have received it and it will be given to you. Now, the key is that he did not say believe that you will receive it, because that puts it into the future. He said when you pray for something, otherwise when you want something, believe that you have received it. Now, what does that mean? You have to feel the being of you, the fullness of life. And then, if you then want to achieve something, you bring a vision, what you want, let it merge with that feeling. Let's say you see yourself as this great musician, but not in the future. How does this great musician feel, reach millions of people? This is exactly how it feels, the fullness of life.
It's called Biblical Tarot, and it's in a hard case from a United Farms.
It's a product review.
Whether seeking guidance, wisdom, or a deeper connection to your spiritual roots, the journey begins here. It does have a little black book for doctoral. It's called a Biblical Tarot, so of course it's biblical, and it has biblical Bible verses.
Well, of course. It says it's biblical. Of course it's got to be biblical. So let's use that to launch into a couple more things here. What does it teach? Well, Christian manifestation or a law of attraction. This goes hand in hand with really the positive affirmation thing, but it is taking it a little bit deeper, not just verbally affirming it, but as the one fellow says, it's believing it in your heart, okay? And again, this goes hand in hand with that positive affirmation. It's the idea that we can speak or believe things into existence just like God can. All right? Say it while you believe it in your heart, and it will come to you. In fact, they call it the law of attraction. That's the New Age title. Christian manifestation is the Christian version of that. And then the one blonde lady talked about a vision board, a biblical vision board. It really takes it a step further, and rather just verbalizing our wants or believing our wants, it's literally getting pictures that you can put in front of you all of the time, so it's locked into your mind. And again, it's an attempt to create your own future through visualizations and mental images. And then we had that product review of Christian Tarot, and I'll throw in angel cards there. I didn't get a video on that, but it's a similar idea. It was biblical tarot, wasn't it?
Yeah.
All right, so fix that, just in case you look that up on Amazon. Biblical tarot. But it's attempting to hear from God through the drawing of cards. And really, that's what the angel cards are all about as well. All right. So it's, again, trying to figure out your future. In this case, you're thinking that God is going to tell you your future through the drawing of cards. And then, of course, there are Christian horoscopes. There is an entire astrological, is that the right word? Astrological practice. I always get, anyway, I think it's right. The Jews had their own zodiac, so to speak, and Christians have one too, and it's based upon images that are formed in the sky, except now they're typically biblical images rather than New Age or mystical images, but same thing. Trying to determine your future or get guidance for life by images in the stars and what somebody happened to write about it that month or day or whatever. And then, of course, there are dream interpretation guides. I didn't have a video for that too, but these are literally books that are put together so you can read the book and decide what your dream or your vision meant. Truly, the Bible dream interpretation. Any dreams that were interpreted in the Bible, that interpretation came right from God, not a guidebook. All right. And then angel communication. Seeking to speak with angels, receiving messages from angels, and even making requests of angels. Really, what this amounts to, I think the New Age equivalent would be channeling. All right? It's just channeling for Christians now. And channeling in New Age is seeking a spirit guide who can empower us or protect us or guide us. And again, these that believe that we can communicate with angels, that's just, again, channeling for Christians. I got one more video for you here. Well, I might have one more after this. Okay.
From all eternity, when we're guardian angels know that you were his patient, you were his client, if you will. So to cultivate a relationship with the guardian angels, what is doing that mean? In cultivating that relationship, you are giving him permission to be a greater part of your life. And that is to your benefit. The angels are higher being than other beings and humans. But even they were created for the sake of mankind, which is their own humility from the angels that didn't fall. This is something astounding because this superior being is taking orders on your behalf. And how often do you fail? How often do you make his job more difficult or the choice to make?
This is one way to come into a life that's never alone. We have a Lord who is always assigned to them when they come into the life. They have to be with you your entire life. The guardian angel takes care of you and is there to assist you. They cannot interfere, but is there to assist you. But most people think they're alone and they don't know there are guardian angels that are assigned to you when you come in. And they can't interfere. So they said, if you will ask us for assistance, we don't have anyone to assist. So they like it if you can talk to them,
right. So, you know, obviously, as with any false teaching, there is a little bit of truth there. Angels are real beings, real created beings. And it is even possible that we have a guardian angel. There's passages that allude to that possibility. But no place in Scripture, we'll talk about this in a minute, we're still going through the false teaching side of things. No place in Scripture, though, are we told to pray to an angel or speak to an angel or ask it anything, all right? But there is that angel communication aspect. And again, really, it's very much like channeling for Christians. Crystals, using pretty stones, created things for healing, protection. After all, one of the videos said God's in everything, right? Physics of heaven, using quantum physics and that language to claim access to hidden power or knowledge in the Bible. I recently received an entire paper on something like this. I was asked to read it and tell him what I thought. And I read it. It was so far over my head. It almost hurt. And my only question to him was, why? Why? Elmo read it. Mitch, I think, read it. But that was your question too, Mitch and Elmo, right? It's like, why? What's the purpose of this? But they want this deeper or higher level of understanding. And that's just, again, flat out mysticism. Couple others here quickly. Appropriating indigenous spirituality, whether it be the American Indians or any other pagan culture, using dream catchers, sage smudging, drumming circles, sacred dances to be closer to God, and then claiming there is power in them. And I have known numerous Christians who not only had dream catchers, they just weren't there as a decoration. They actually believed they did something and expected that they would do something. And then sound baths and frequency healing, using vibrations, tuning forks, healing frequencies to alter our mood and health. And then one last one for you, and it's a goodie. Christ oil. Who here has heard of it? Oh, good. You're gonna like this. Well, anyway, here's the video. I'd never heard of this until I started researching this topic. All right, now you're going to learn about Christ oil.
You've been wasting God's oil, and it's not a metaphor. Every month, your brain brews a sacred secretion, an actual fluid made of light, stem cells, and electricity. It's called the Christ oil, and it flows down your spine like holy fire. But here's the crazy part. The moment you binge, jump, stress out, or, you know, that oil, dead, gone, no awakening, no regeneration, but if you preserve it, that oil rises, baptizes your throat, gets crucified in your brainstem, and resurrects as light. Your body is literally built to become a living temple, and you've been hijacking the process since birth. Come and oil up if you're ready to reclaim your power, and subscribe or lose the next sacred cycle.
There's 33 vertebrates in your spine. There's 33 meters in your life. Jesus said, substance that comes from the medulla, which looks like the Ark of the Covenant, has angel's wings around it, the whole thing. It trip down your spine into your sacrum, which is Christ coming down into human form. Yes. And if you don't squander that essence, that sexual essence, it ascends again and goes back up to heaven, which is your thing. It's also the story of Santa Claus. Why he comes down the chimney is because this juice or this substance actually passes what's called the colostrum, which is really about Santa Claus. So it goes down the chimney and back up the chimney.
So there you go. That's Christ. You had no idea, did you? No idea. What's that? Well, I guess probably because we're not using our Christ oil, the gas prices went up. Yeah. All right. Anyway, it teaches that you have God's power, Christ's power, literally within you in the form of spinal fluid. Or I guess in the case of Jim Carrey, it's Santa Claus power. But Christ oil, this was completely, anybody now having seen it, remember seeing it before? All right, brand new to you. All right. But it's right out of mysticism, Gnosticism, and there are believers who are buying into this. Now, having said all that, a thought popped into my mind, even though I just learned about this Christ oil, I still wonder, how are you supposed to use it? How do you squander it? I don't even know what that means. But anyway, with all these we've looked at here tonight, there is no question that God has created everything for our use. There is no question that there are elements that can affect our lives. I mean, spinal fluid is pretty important. Sound frequencies can be used for medicinal purposes. Chemical compounds as well as natural things found in the world can be used for healing purposes. God invented physics. Natural law exists because God made it to. We can pray to God. We can seek God's power and guidance. So as we look at all these, why is it false? And I'm just going to ask you quickly, can you see an overarching theme as to why these things might be false? Elmo?
It appears to me that it depersonalizes God.
Okay, depersonalizes God, turns him maybe even into like an energy or something like that. Other thoughts? Amanda? Right, right. In fact, the very first lesson we did, that's really what Gnosticism, which means to know, and that's exactly what Satan told Eve, you will know if you eat of the fruit, and that was the temptation right there. I want to be like God. Rex?
It's self-worship. It's the worship of man.
Okay, it is the worship of man or objects, and really I think that is probably the key. Now the problem really comes in when one seeks and uses these things in a way that Bible says not to. And I'm talking about whether it be physics or spinal fluid or frequencies or, you know, chemicals and compounds in nature. However, God condemns anything that seeks to replace Him in some way. In fact, Scripture says that He is a jealous God, and we talk about that word jealous in a negative way most times. But jealousy, there can be a righteous jealousy in that when something sinful pulls someone we love away from us, that is righteous jealousy. All right. And when sin or idols pull His children away from Him, well, that makes Him jealous because He wants them back. He wants them to be His love and us to be, and Him to be our love. Okay. So God condemns anything that seeks to replace Him in some way. Romans chapter 1, verses 21, 22, and 25 says, because although they knew God, and this is something, I love the way this is worded, because we all come into this world knowing that there is a God. We have, I think we have that imprinted on us to a degree. And he says, because although they, mankind, knew God, they did not glorify him as God nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And that is exactly what all of these things lead to. And God condemns anything that seeks to replace him in some way, because nothing can. Now, as far as I can see, everything we've looked at really fits into four categories. We're going to talk about why it's false. And I'm going to give you, I'll just list to you the four categories, but I'm going to go through them here. I'm not going to go through every single word that we looked at in that list, but I think they all fit into four basic categories. The first one is desiring to communicate with spiritual beings other than God. Another one is wanting knowledge so to control our future. Another is healing and sustaining the body and mind. And the other one is energizing or utilizing divine power for our own benefit. And again, rather than going through every one of those words we went through, here are some four reasons why this is false. Number one, we are not to consult spiritual beings, rather just God. That's who we're to talk to. In Leviticus 19:31, it says, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. It's God speaking there. In Isaiah 8:19, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? All right. So, a couple things here. It is condemned, and we've got some passages for you there with Leviticus 19 and Isaiah 8. Again, I mentioned this earlier, but nowhere, is that, should that be a nowhere? I'm trying to decide if I spelled that word wrong. Nowhere are we told to seek angels, okay? Seek to speak to them or really seek out their help. While angels are sent by God at times to help us, and it is due to our prayers to God, but nowhere in Scripture are we ever told to seek to speak with angels or request things from them. Debbie. All right. Hold that thought. Let me ask my question and then say it again. Okay, here's my question. Why do you suppose that might be the case? Debbie?
Because we may not be speaking to good angels or bad.
That's right. If we cry out to an angel to help us, we don't know who's going to respond. There is a spirit world out there. Okay, but we have no idea who is going to respond. But if we ask God for help, we can be sure of who he's going to send to help. All right, I love the story in Daniel about Daniel's prayer to God for help. And then we get to learn behind the scenes. We learn about Gabriel actually comes to help him. So when we pray to God, he will send help. Did I see a hand? Mitch.
We already have the indwelling Holy Spirit in us, who is our help itself.
Yeah.
He dwells within us, so he's right here.
That's right. We've got the very Spirit of God living inside of us to be our power, our guide, our help, our wisdom, everything that we need. All right, so we are not to consult spiritual beings, rather just God. Why is it false? We are to seek God's will because only he knows the future. No other spirit being, no other being, period, knows the future. In fact, only the Father in heaven does. We are told that directly in Scripture. I don't think I had that. Well, I got a bunch of verses here for you. I don't think I had the one in Matthew, but anyway. James 4, 13 through 15 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that." I'll read Proverbs 19:21. It says, "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." So we need to pray. We need to pray to God. That's who has the answers. We are quickly running out of time here, so I'm not going to read all of these passages. I may just give a few. Here's a passage that is in complete contradiction to the contemplative prayer technique. In Matthew 6:7, it says, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do." All right, and that's what contemplative prayer is kind of the focus. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So pray to God. Learn His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." This Bible, it's the instruction manual for life. Everything that we need is right here. So pray to God, ask Him, learn His Word. Meditate, meaning think deeply on His Word. Don't empty your mind. Think deeply on what you read right here. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night." Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate." Think deeply on these things. And again, that differs greatly from Christian mindfulness and contemplative prayer, where we focus on a word or phrase or completely empty our mind, okay? And then abide in His Word. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That's 2 Corinthians 10:5. So that was our first one. Second one. That was our second one. And then this one, "Our current body and mind are temporal. Our soul is eternal." So many of these things that we've looked at are focused on having a spiritual experience in the here and now rather than our focus being on what comes after this life. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." And then, "We do not have divine power, only God does." In Isaiah 46:9 and 10, it says, "Remember the former things of old." This God speaking, He says, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So the best thing we can do as a result of that is trust in God and submit to God. In fact, James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So God condemns these New Age practices because they seek to replace him in some way. And really the problem comes in is when one seeks and uses these things in a way, talking all that big list that I gave you, in a way that the Bible says not to. Most of these are in direct contrast to or a contradiction to what God says. So two last questions here. We got 9 minutes. Where is the harm? And I'm just going to ask you, where is the harm in this? The list is too long, right?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. It takes us away from God. I actually had one thing here, but we'll touch. It's kind of all encompassing. But New Age practices open one up to demonic and sinful pursuits. And we're talking about for the Christian. We're talking about this infiltrating the church now. Now it does that in the world as well. But when a Christian does this, with originating with God as his source and God as his guide, his wisdom, his provider, his protector, the instant we open these doors, we're opening ourselves up to not only sinful pursuits, but even demonic activity in our life. And then I wanted to touch on this quickly too. You know, we've looked a lot of these things. We talked about, well, yoga, meditation, all of these different things. Is there anything within that list that could be acceptable? It's kind of a trick question, I guess, but Cindy, what are you thinking? Okay. That's good. Debbie?
Well, and I agree with you as far as yoga teacher and then you know so well from yoga. And then I mean deep breathing is good for us, but not for the purpose of the
spirit. Right. It's not about a spiritual connection. I mean, you know, oxygen's kind of important though, right? Rex?
I've been quiet as long as I could be, so bear with me. I was a level 2 yoga for over 20 years, 6 days a week, 3 hours a day with anger yoga, and I dealt with this on a daily basis. What is acceptable is the care and feeding of your body, which is the temple of God, but you can't go into it with your mind closed. The chants in a Iyengar yoga class, they would start off with a Sanskrit chant. But when you look into the chant and what it's saying, and if you listen to what Iyengar said himself, the chant is a glorification of his house god. Because he come in India, there are over 30 million gods and their house gods. And he was having his followers pay homage to his house god.
Okay.
But Christians, when they go in to do a yoga exercise and in an Iyengar class, so they do this chant in Sanskrit, they have no idea what they're saying.
Okay.
But in fact, they are blaspheming. But what is acceptable? The acceptable part is that you're working on improving and purifying your body.
Okay.
Which to the glory of God. Now, I never said that chant because I understood what they were saying, and if anybody asked me why, I would just say it.
You know, okay.
I would try and tell them. But and as far as the breathing goes, pranayama, which is the breathing exercises you do in yoga, is extremely helpful. It focuses you internally so that you start thinking about relaxing your body, your blood pressure drops, your heart rate drops,
your mind has to focus on the breathing, so it can't focus on stuff.
Okay.
Stuff.
Okay.
And so there is value there as well.
Okay. Thank you. That was helpful. I did put together a list. I'm going to give you the whole list right up there. You can write it down if you want to or not. But I'll just read through it quickly. Physical practices that do not entreat extra spiritual activity. That's acceptable. Good stewardship of our bodies and our minds. Mental and physical health is absolutely acceptable. Meditation that is focused on God's word and ways is absolutely acceptable. Meaningful, mindful prayer to God alone, that is acceptable. And again, these are all activities that are practiced within that list I gave you just wrongly, but this is rightly. This is rightly. Seeking a spiritual power of God alone, not the Christ oil, okay? Seeking the spiritual knowledge of God alone, not something mystical or magical or higher than God. So there are a lot of these words, within these words, that whole list that I gave you, we used a lot of these words that are right here. And this is the acceptable aspect of what there is. So there are practices that may resemble New Age practices, but if they're done in this way, do them. Thoughts? Richard.
Anybody that's participated in sports knows that deep breathing is a good thing.
Yes, absolutely. And again, when they do it, though, they're looking for some kind of spiritual fulfillment through it.
Yeah.
I get it. I you know, when I play racquetball, breathing's pretty important to me. Yeah. Other thoughts? Okay. All right, very good. Well, anyway, there you go. New Age practices, they are working their way into the church, and a lot of them are doing it by simply putting the word Christian or Bible on the front of that. But when you see one of those words, throw up the red flags, check it out. Rick.
Who was the lady that wrote the book?
It wasn't a book, it was an article, and I didn't even write her name down. Yeah. Sorry. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. We do thank you for, again, the clarity of your word and the fact that you are the all-powerful God. You are the all-knowing God. You are the only person truly that knows the future. And Lord, it's very, very clear from your word, your plans are always the best. And our desire should be to simply follow you, to seek you, to rest in you, to submit to you. So Lord, I pray that we do that. And Lord, as we see some of these words perhaps creep into Christian conversation, allow us to throw up the red flag and check them out. Lord, thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.